second scripture reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it just remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven came and said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. And may the Lord add a rich blessing upon the reading and hearing of these words. One phrase in this passage just went through my head again and again. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, this was the request of a couple of Greeks who had come to worship at the festival in Jerusalem. The Passover was happening, so there were many faithful Jews gathered there. But these Gentiles, these non-Jews, likely showed up at the Jewish Passover and maybe some of the other festivals because they might have had this intuitive feeling that maybe this God of Israel was the true God. Their own philosophies and religious systems weren't quite satisfying enough. And it seemed like there might be more to be found. And so maybe these Jews of Israel had some answers to their deepest questions about life. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Well, they went and spoke to Philip, and perhaps because Philip had a Greek name, and they sensed that they wouldn't dismiss their request because of their cultural background, or maybe they thought Philip could understand their language, but whatever the reason, it was Philip they went up to and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." But apparently, Philip wasn't sure what to do with their request, so he went and he got Andrew, and they didn't know what to do, so they went and told Jesus. And Jesus, his answer on the surface may seem a little odd to us. They say, "These Greeks are here to see you." And he says, "Well, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Now, this is interesting because throughout the Gospel of John, at various times, critical points in Jesus' ministry, either when the crowds were so upset with him that they were plotting to kill him, or they were so overwhelmed by his miracles and his powers they were ready to crown him king, Jesus repeatedly said, "My hour has not come." But here, apparently innocent request by Greek visitors to see him, he announces that his hour has come, and that the glory that they've been longing for was about to be revealed, but not in wreaking vengeance against his enemies or in doing greater miracles, but his glory would be revealed by falling into the earth and dying like a grain of wheat, and by losing his life, and by being lifted up on the cross. I can't even imagine how Philip and Andrew responded to the words of Jesus. I mean, throughout the scriptures, we see that no matter how much explanation Jesus did about how he was going to die and be on the cross, it never seemed to get through to them. They simply couldn't receive or embrace that revelation. So why now does he say the hour has come? Well, I think it was because the world was literally knocking at his door. The nations were clamoring for salvation. These Gentiles had come, and he knew that the only way that they could truly see who he was would be to gaze upon his bloody glory, lifted up from the earth on the cross, where he would draw all people unto him. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. What is it that's so transforming, so powerfully healing about gazing upon the crucified Lord? What is it that draws us back here to the church week after week as we walk through these somber days of Lent, heading toward the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ? When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Maybe what Jesus was trying to say to Philip and Andrew, or to the Greek visitors, or even to us, is that now it's time to gaze upon Christ in awe and wonder, and allow our hearts to be drawn by his transforming love, sacrificial love, which calls us to respond with great acts of love. Now, I read earlier the words from Jeremiah that were spoken hundreds of years before this scene happened with Jesus. And speaking for the Lord, he says, "The days are surely coming, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts, and they will no longer have to teach one another or say, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me." So instead of the commandments on stone, it would be in their hearts. But this dichotomy which Jeremiah spoke of between the old and the new covenant was not setting the law over and against grace. It wasn't the God of the Hebrew scriptures against the God we know in Jesus Christ, nor was it setting Judaism over what the future would be in Christianity. God's activity among his people has always been full of grace, and the content of that original covenant remains the same, that people are called into a loving relationship with their Creator when they respond to him by keeping his laws. In the means of keeping that covenant, which Jeremiah prophetically looked forward to, how God would transform the way he related to his people. No longer would those laws have to be written on stone, but it would be written on the heart. No longer would there be a need of intermediaries, because each person would know the Lord, him or herself. It sounds wonderful, but if you really think about it, it can be a little scary, because it's like God doing spiritual heart surgery. And we have to face God in a one-to-one, intimate way to have that kind of relationship. So sometimes it's easier to see God's law as something written in stone, some ideal that we might strive for but never quite get there, or even a demand upon us that's a bit too unreasonable. So sometimes it's safer to just live within a religious system than to enter into a relationship, a one-on-one relationship with the living God. But this is the sword that Jesus brought. He didn't come to divide Jew and Christian. But he wanted to divide those who wanted the security of a nice, safe religious system that we know, and those who long for a life-transforming relationship, a journey with the living God. You know, it's too easy for Christianity to become a religion of law as it was for Judaism, for it to become a means by which we keep God at a safe distance, appeasing him with our own conscience by giving some of our time, some of our money, some of our gifts, all the while keeping our hearts untouched by the finger of God who wants to write his name on our hearts. And it's my experience that most of us don't purposely harden our hearts against God and walk away. Just like most married couples in trouble don't purposely turn close down their hearts to one another. They just wake up one day and realize that they're living with a stranger, that meaningful communication ceased, and bit by bit their conversations close down, and slowly but surely they grow apart, choosing to avoid all conflict by retreating to the illusion of a safer place, all the while having their hearts grow colder and harder day by day. But we could say that so of our relationship with God. We might flow easily with the routine of our religious lives and obligations, but sometimes, out of the blue, it could happen suddenly or gradually over time, it dawns on us that God has become a total stranger, someone who writes in stone and speaks a language we no longer comprehend. We might even avoid God intentionally, perhaps because of our own behaviors that we don't want to face or correct, and we hope to hide from God. Or we may have grown cold toward God because of difficult issues in our life. Maybe we have a difficult child or an emotionally or physically disabled child. Or maybe it's that friend we love so much who got cancer, and that causes us to reject the presence of grace and the healing power of God. Maybe it's the death of a parent or a spouse or a child. And some have taken on the way of thinking about God that keeps God as someone way up there, and we're the victims. But today, we read in the scripture these great visitors, searchers, seeking. They're in Jerusalem. And it's something was stirred up in them, and hopefully is stirred up in us as well. Perhaps their simple request can become our request. Perhaps we can see life and glory and wonder and faithfulness all around us, but experience the living God has grown old and tired and dusty. But those words of those Greek visitors can energize us and instruct us. Perhaps we need to say these words. We want to see Jesus, because there is no other answer. We cannot talk ourselves into faithfulness. We cannot, by an act of will, simply restructure our lifestyles, which have already left so little space for listening to the voice of God. I mean, at a former congregation I served, we were having a meeting about discerning the church's future and finding a vision. You know, they were struggling as, where will we be in 5, 10, 20 years? So I had gathered this small group of leaders, and before we started the meeting, I said, let us just sit for 5 minutes in silence and meditation. 5 minutes in quiet contemplation, silence, to listen as we opened our hearts to the Spirit, what would God have us to do? And no sooner did I get those words out of my mouth than one of the leaders said, 5 minutes is too much time. We don't have the time. We all are busy. We laugh, but we've all been there. We don't have devote ourselves totally to God. 5 minutes when God has given us everything else. What kind of boundaries, what kind of walls and barriers have we built between ourselves and the Lord? Sometimes even built right into the structure of worship and the way we do church. And these Greek visitors, they show us a simple way to tear down those boundaries and walls and barriers we have constructed. They simply ask and they remind us to say, we want to see Jesus. So church, I have a question. What would you do if someone came into the sanctuary today and said, I want to see Jesus? Matt and Kate, if Ben comes up to you and says, how do I see Jesus? What would you tell them? Elaine, somebody at work asks you, how do I see Jesus? What would be your response? She goes like this, my heart. What if somebody you love who doesn't believe, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, asks you, how do you see Jesus? What words would you use? What actions would you use? And maybe you yourself today are thinking, I want to see Jesus. Where would you look? Would you look up to the heavens? Would you look toward the cross? Would you look into God's Word? Would you look on the internet or ask Siri? Or would you look into the eyes of a believer and ask, how do they see Jesus? Would you look in the mirror or into your own heart? We wish to see Jesus. I think that's what the world is asking. I think that the world is screaming it. They may be saying it with different words. People may be saying, does my life have meaning? Why am I here? What do I want to do with my life? What am I supposed to do with my life? Is there a God? Did Jesus really die and rise again? What is Easter other than Easter eggs, family time, getting dressed up to go to church? Why am I at church? Is this all there is? Or is there eternal life? You want to see Jesus. You've probably heard this past week, Stephen Hawking, giant of theoretical physics, died this past week. His research on black holes have changed the way scientists understand the universe. And I've seen a plethora of quotes about his wisdom in the past few days on Facebook and in other places and saying, oh, now Stephen is within the cosmos forever. He's one with the stars. It has been said that he has bridged the divide between science and popular culture. But the unfortunate thing is Stephen Hawking did not believe in God. A self-proclaimed atheist, he denied any power, higher power, other than science. He said that belief in God who intervenes in the universe to make sure the good guys win or get a reward in the next life, he said that's wishful thinking. As a matter of fact, he even said religion doesn't cure evil, it perpetuates it. And I can understand, and historically it has. Think about the Christian Crusades, slaughtering Muslims and Jews because they weren't Christian. Or Protestants killing Catholics, or vice versa, or Christians being persecuted because they won't renounce their faith. Hawking said, science could not prove God, disprove God, but believers could not prove God either. He believed solely in science, and his life was dedicated to knowing more about the world, the universe, and the unknown. Did he ever say, I wish to see Jesus? I don't know. But this I know. This past week, he found out that God is real. And may God have mercy on his soul. But I started to think about it. If someone with a great mind, like Stephen Hawking, came to me and said, I want to see Jesus, how would I show him? Where would I bring them? What of my own experience would I share? And I've been prayerfully considering what that response would be. And maybe when someone does ask me, genuinely asks me, how do I see Jesus? I will have a good enough, not perfect, but a good enough explanation. Because I believe, as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of the church, that it's my calling and your calling to help people see Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we wish to see Jesus in his glory, lifted high upon the cross where he draws us. He draws us with cords of love so strong, stronger than our willfulness, with cords of love stronger than our sinful habits, stronger than our deaf ears and our blind eyes and our lame limbs and our stony hearts. He draws us in with gentle heart surgery, giving us grace to love what God loves. Lord, on this fifth Sunday of Lent, before we enter the week of our Lord's Passion, let us take time to pray with one another that we can see Jesus. Good Lord, we wish to see Jesus. Amen. Our final hymn.